What is the best thing about being a youth or about being young? Now, so many times people have heard the old expression and they've said, I'll tell you one thing, you better enjoy those times of your youth. And what are they talking about when they were saying those things? Why was that such a wonderful time to enjoy? Now, as you think about the time back when maybe you were younger, what was the most challenging thing about being a young person or being a youth that you had to contend with along the way? And I know that that changes from generation to generation, but we all had some challenges growing up. If you remembered that from your youth and you're older now, so many people sit back and say, oh, yeah, I'll tell you one thing, you better enjoy that time while you're young. Why was it that they said those things? Well, today we're actually going to be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and the title of today's Bible study is The End of the Matter. Once again, the end of the matter. Grab your Bible, come on back. We'll look at those passages in just a moment. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Hope and trust and pray that your day is going well and that you grab that Bible so you could follow right along with us as we take an encounter and a look at God's Word today so that He will have those opportunities to speak into our lives. So let's go ahead and jump on into our passage and then we'll expound on that a little bit more as we go forward. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're going to begin reading with verse 1. It says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keeper of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim. Verse 4, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all of the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terror in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, when the grasshopper is a burden, and the desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shatters at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Verse 12, and further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you today, we're again grateful and thankful that we have this opportunity to gather around your word. Lord, I pray that today you will help us to clear our hearts and minds that we might truly be receptive to what your word tells each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that you would use this, your messenger, for these few moments, that you truly would be high and lifted up and that you might draw all men unto you. Lord, we also ask that you give us the bravery to make adjustments in our lives where the Holy Spirit leads that adjustments need to be made. So, Father, just bless our time as only you can, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, in our text today, King Solomon says that you should remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, remember when we started our Bible study, you know, one of the things that that I asked you was, you know, what were those troublesome times when you were a youth? You know, what were some things that you had to go through? You know, why is it that that as you get older, you start to look back and you begin to say, well, you know what, I enjoy that time while you're young? Well, a lot of that's because there's not a whole lot of responsibilities as a young person. Most of the time, excuse me, you have a home, you got a roof over your head, you haven't had to pay the mortgage or the rent, you don't have to pay the light bill or the power bill. Mom and dad are generally taking care of all that. You don't have to worry about food because they're putting that on the table out there in front of you. So you just pretty much have a carefree life. But King Solomon admonishes a certain thing. He says that we should remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Now, young people's minds are very, and I'll use the word malleable, you know, and you catch them when you're young, you teach them when they're young, and these are the things that will last into eternity. You know, I've said this many, many times. I said, well, the things that you find important, your children will find important. The things that you don't see as important, your children will not see them as important. So now, according to Solomon, there's a reason why we should remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And we get that out of verse 1 where he says this. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. What are those difficult days? The difficult days are the times that we're talking about when you have to be out there and have a job and you've got responsibilities and you've got all these different things that are pouring in on you, that are making demands on your time. Let me get back to that verse. It says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, we can all, if we've got any age on us, look back and think about how carefree and joyous those younger days were. We didn't have the responsibilities that we have now, the things that cause pressures upon us. And so Solomon is admonishing us that while we're young and before those difficult days and before those difficult times come, to be sure that we are acknowledging God. Now, you know, why do you think that there's many people who view their years of youth as a time to live in rebellion? And you know, so many people, I've asked this question along the way, and so many people say, well, you know what, I know there's going to come a time as I get older that I'm going to have responsibilities, and I am going to have to be a responsible person. So I want to go ahead and live on this rebellious side while there's nothing really to risk, although there are things to risk. That's kind of their mindset. They're like, well, I'll just go and be rebellious now, and I'll straighten up later on. I'll straighten up when I have to, you know, when I have to make it to my job on time, when I have to, you know, take care of my family, when I have to do these things. But right now, I'm just as carefree and happy-go-lucky, so I'm going to go out there and live on the rebellious side. Now, all of us have seen examples of exactly what I'm talking about. You've seen people, children who've grown up in a good Christian and godly home, and what's happened is they pretty much walked the line because they didn't want to be a disappointment to their parents. Or anybody else for that matter. And then all of a sudden they graduate high school, they go off to college, and then they just go bananas. They go crazy, you know. They start getting into all the things that they shouldn't be getting into. You can insert whatever you want into that. And they're sitting there thinking, I've got this small window of opportunity before I have to be the ultimate responsible adult. So I'm going to go out and live on the wild side. But, you know, according to Solomon, we should remember our creator in the days of our youth, because there are going to be some tougher times that are going to that'll lie ahead. Let me give you that verse one again, when he says, this is what he says in the middle of verse one, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, you know, when you're sitting back going, you know, life is terrible. I just wish that I wasn't in this life because of all the responsibilities, because of all the pressures, or so many other things fit this bill as well. Okay? So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And some of you watching this are probably going, well, I'm not young anymore. I've already hit that mark where I'm like, I get no pleasure in them anymore. Well, think back to the days of your youth. Think back to the days when you were carefree and happy-go-lucky and you were walking with God and things were going well. Okay, think about those things. Now, why do you think that many view their years of youth as that time to live in rebellion towards God? Simply because they feel like that's their only opportunity. Now, what is wrong with this view? You know, obviously, you know, God doesn't have this this segment where He says, "Well, I'm going to give you X number of years, and everybody's going to have the same amount of years to come." No, we know we've seen how life is short. We have seen how death has taken folks off of this planet in a blink of an eye, people that we may have had a conversation with the same day or the day before, and the next day, they're no longer there. There's a fallacy in that view of saying that I'm going to go out and live this rebellious life as a young person, and I'll straighten out later on. Hey, folks, later on may never come. And it's not about sitting there saying, I'm just going to do all this and then turn to God. God says, I want you to turn to me, and I want you to walk with me. Man, I want you to walk as one of my children through life, that I might enhance you, that I might bring you along, that I might fulfill my purpose and your purpose in your life for the reason that you are here. Now, the question is, you know, have we done that? I mean, is that the viewpoint that we have? But there's a good reason why there are many who think that to take their youthful years and live in rebellion is okay. Now, in our text in verses 2 through 8, Solomon metaphorically describes the aging process. Now, I'm going to go to those verses, back to those verses in just a minute, but I want you to think about what the images that he uses to describe an aging person's eyes and hands and back and teeth and ears and sleeplessness and feebleness and death. Now this is found in verses 2 through 8, but there's something I want to do. I want to do what I did last week. I want to read these to you in the ESV, the English Standard Version, because I think it just makes more sense, you know, as we read it in a common language. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning with verse 2 and going through verse 8, says, "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keeper of the house trembles and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the streets are shut, and when the sound of the grinders is low, and one rises up," excuse me, "at the sound of a bird, and all of the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners are about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity." Now, when you look at that, you're sitting there thinking, well, that seems like a pretty grim proposal, the way that the aging process is described. But what this does is this supports Solomon's point about remembering God in the days of your youth. You know, there's a whole bunch of us out there that we can't do what we used to do. Sometimes our brain tells us that it can, but our body says we can't do it anymore. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of y'all have visited the hospital for those same reasons. But we need to remember the Lord when the days were good. You don't want to get through life and then start to look back and say, what sort of mark did I make on life? You know, what was my purpose here? You know, I want to be able, when my time comes to go out of this world, to say, you know what, I knew exactly what my purpose was. was. And I worked at that day and night as best I could with the strength that only God could give me to fulfill His purpose and to bring joy in my life. You know, because those days are going to be coming. And I like what one of my mentors told me. He said this in my very first ministry position and early in it at that. He said, one of these days that old man's going to come knocking on your door, and it's going to be a whole lot sooner than you think. Right, I hear what you're saying. And then the next thing you know, I turn around, and it's 30 years later, and I begin to understand exactly what it was that he was telling me, okay? So, I tell you one thing. Remember the Lord in the days of your youth. Walk with him. Develop the relationship that's going to last you all through your life as you go through the trials and tribulations. Now, according to Solomon, he tells us down there in verse 7, and I want to point this out in particular. Down in verse 7, he points out, you know, where the body goes when it dies. Now, notice what I said, where the body goes when it dies. Verse 7 says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was. Okay, so we know that. The word tells us that, you know, from dust we were created, from dust we will return. So when a person dies, that's where their body goes. Now, make sure you make that clear delineation, because not only is there body, there is also spirit. So when if the body goes to the ground and returns to the dust, where does the spirit go? That is also mentioned in verse 7. Let me read verse 7 in its entirety. It says, when the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So what happens, folks, is that when a person passes away, you might bury their body in the cemetery, but their spirit is gone. Those can be words of great comfort to those especially who know Jesus Christ. You know, how many times have we stood around a graveside at a cemetery and we have mourned because we're going to miss that person? But what we're putting in the ground is the body, not the spirit. The spirit has already gone to be with the Lord. The spirit of that terminally ill person is no longer sick. They're in the place where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, where there is joy abounding, where if they're a believer, they're in the presence of the God that they have served their whole life. How could anybody want to come back from that? See, those are great words for us when we're having the time of mourning someone that we know that we have lost. We see our loss, and this is for a believer, our loss becomes heaven's gain. You know, what was it that one of the great apostles said? To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. That's where his spirit was. The body went to the ground, but the spirit went straight into the presence of the Father. Now, if you know people who struggle with this, or even if you yourself struggle with this, mark these passages and put a marker right there, because it tells you very plainly that that's what's going on. There is no purgatory. There is no waiting period. When you shut your eyes on this earth in death, you go immediately, or your spirit goes immediately to be in the presence of God the Father. And that should be something that we take great joy in, even in the midst of our sorrow when we lose those loved ones. Now, you know, if your spirit will, you know, one day return to God, how important is it for you to prepare to meet Him? You know, too many people in this life are going through life thinking, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want to, and, you know, que sera, sera, whatever happens. You know, but if we know that we're going to spend eternity with God, it should be critical for you and I to prepare for that particular meeting. You know, I see it all the time. When you know that company's coming over, what do? You vacuum the floor, you dust, you put things up, or you hide things, whatever it is that you do. You make preparations. You know, if you know they're going to be spending the night with you, you change the sheets on the bed, you do all these things to make appropriations for this person's visit. Well, you know that you're going to be in the presence of God someday. So why are we not living our lives like that right now? Why are we not trying to get to know Him? And folks, let me give you a reminder. Being in eternity is far longer than being here on this earth. Our earthly lives here are finite, but when we go to heaven, that is infinite, and we can't even wrap our mind around it. There's, you know, we sing the song, the good old hymn, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You know, think about it in that regard. You know, are you living your life and doing things for a temporal life on this earth, or are you laying up treasures in heaven where you will spend a whole lot more time? Or I should say, I hope you're spending a lot of time there. Without acceptance of Christ, you're not even going to see Him. Your soul will be eternally damned to hell, plain and simple. And we also know what the Word tells us about that. The place which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever, where there is torment day and night. I say day and night because it's always darkness there, but it's torment 24/7. Now, if you had to choose, the wise person, even an unwise person, should choose heaven over hell. You see, the problem is there are a lot of people who don't believe that that could happen this very day or this very moment. There's a lot of people who don't believe that that's going to happen at all. So where do you stand on that? We'll come back to that shortly. So we know where the body goes. The body goes back to the earth. The spirit goes into the presence of the Father. And it's critical that we make preparations while we're here on earth to be able to have that meeting with Him. Now, I want to give you a couple of other verses that I think are some pretty critical verses, and these verses address salvation. They're probably not new to any of you, or maybe some of you, but if they are, yeah, great. It's good to hear this. But Romans 6:23 is actually a passage that we use often, or I use often when I'm telling people about Christ, because Romans 6:23 says this. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, folks, let me tell you, there's no other way that you can get to heaven other than Jesus Christ. If somebody tells you that, they are a liar. They are lying to you. Satan is using them, because there's only one way that you will ever enter into the kingdom of heaven, and that is through the shed blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another passage. Actually, I'll probably give you two more, but Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us this. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, consider that. You're not going to work your way to heaven. We got this idea that God's got some sort of a ledger system, and if we've got more pluses on the plus side of the ledger than we have negatives on the negative side of the ledger, then we've been good enough to be in heaven. Folks, hell's going to be full of good people. Yeah. Heaven's only going to be full of saved people. Your works cannot and will not get you to heaven, whether they are bad works or whether they are good works. You can do the best of works in the world and say, "Well, I'm a good person." Just being a good person is not going to get you into heaven. Only the saved come to heaven. Why and how are we saved? We're saved by grace. We've been saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, something that He gives us. It's free to us, but it cost Jesus Christ His life that He laid down and picked back up for you and I. And then finally, the verse that I think that everybody knows, whether you've been a person who's been a church attender or not, most people know John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you know that. You know that verse, but do you have it in your heart? There's a difference between the head knowledge and the heart knowledge. So how can we be prepared to meet God? First of all, we need to be saved. We need to have trusted in Him. We need to have given our life over to Him and accepted the free gift that He gives us of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Have you done that today? That is the most pressing question on the face of this planet, and the most pressing question right now. Do you know my Jesus? Have you trusted Him? If not, I just want to encourage you to stop what you're doing right now. Just bow your head and say, "Lord, today I've realized I'm a sinner, and I'm asking You to come into my heart, and I'm asking You to save my soul." That's just you acknowledging that to the Father. That's the prayer that He hears of a sinner. And I will promise you, if you mean that, then He has saved your soul. But there's also other things. He says, now you're part of the family. You need to act like you're part of the family. Well, how do I do that? Well, the Word of God tells us how we should do that. Now, don't get me wrong. Spirituality and Christianity is not about just doing all the do's and not doing all the don'ts. It's about cultivating that relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But the Word is our guide, and the Holy Spirit will take that Word and bring it to light in each of our lives. But here's the thing about it. We've got to get into it. We've got to read His Word. We've got to study His Word. We've got to pray. If we don't do that, then how are we ever going to know? You know, I can't just pick up a book that tells me how to be a surgeon and then, you know, sit on it for a while and say, okay, now I'm a great surgeon because I own a book. No, no, no. You have to get the knowledge not only into your head, it needs to trickle down to your heart. Now, those of you who are around Central Baptist Church, you've heard me say that before. You've heard me say that you know, has the knowledge you have in your head trickled down to your heart and changed your life? Okay, so prepare to be able to meet God. Now, what does Solomon say about the lives of those who are not prepared to meet Him? Okay, verse 8 tells us that. It says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." You know, and we know what vanity is. We know what we're talking about. The person who doesn't prepare is the one who winds up spending all of their eternity in hell. Are you willing to chance that over what this life has to offer? Man, I'll tell you one thing. I certainly hope not, particularly given the direction of our current society today. I'm so glad that this is not it. I'm so glad that God has in store so much more for me and for all those who love Him, who will be called, who are called according to His purpose, that will experience the kingdom. Man, what a profound truth. Are you willing to risk everything for all of eternity over something here on this passing by world that we're living in right now? You see, youth can learn so much from the wisdom of those who are older. The Word admonishes us many, many times for the older to teach the younger and for the younger to be good students of the older. And I've said in our church before, we need each other. You know, we need to be able to listen to the older, wiser, spiritual men in our churches that have been down some paths. Guys, listen, you need to be mentoring these younger fellas. And younger guys, listen, you need to take the time to stop and listen to the wisdom of these older gentlemen as they speak into your life and as they invest into you. You know, I've said it around here before. I said, you know, we need each other. I said, you know what? Sometimes it takes that younger person to say, look here, old fella, look, it's not time to sit down. Get back up. We need to keep the older generation moving. And then the older generation needs to tell them young pups, hey, look, you need to put on the brakes a little bit. You need to slow down a little bit because you're missing so much along the way. How many times do we do that? Do we wind up doing that? Do we let these opportunities go by? Young people, young men, young women, you can learn so much from those who are older, who have wisdom, who have been down those paths. Will you take the time to listen to that wisdom, to ponder it, to pray over it, to seek it out in God's Word? I promise you, you will be further along in life if you do these things. There will be a lot of holes that you will not fall in simply if you will do this. Okay? Now, Solomon says a lot of things about the words of wisdom in verses 9 through 12. Now, once again, I want to carry you back to the ESV translation, just because I think it speaks a little bit clearer to us in today's times. But in verses 9 through 12, it says, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wore words of truth." The words of the wise are like goads and like nails, firmly fixed are the collected, saying they are given by one shepherd. "My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. We need to listen to what's taking place. We need to listen to what's going on by those who have wisdom in our lives. Now, you got to remember, Solomon was considered to be the most wise person to ever walk on this planet. And we have a couple of books here that we've just gone through, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, where he is imparting that wisdom to us. And he is saying, look, he's even said, particularly in the book of Proverbs, he said, I sought joy, I sought fulfillment, I sought so many things outside of God and came to the conclusion that none of those things would bring joy. None of those things would bring happiness like a walk and like a relationship with God. The wisest man on the planet said those things. And he is admonishing us to make sure that we accept Christ and that we walk with him, that we will spend eternity with him. There are spiritual things that we have learned from those who are wise around us. Think about some of the spiritual things that you have learned from someone who is older than you, somebody wiser than you, who you listened to, and they took the time to speak into your life, and you took the time to listen, and because of that, maybe hindsight is 20/20 vision. You've looked back, and you've seen where, wow, I was so glad that I listened to the advice of this wise person. Sometimes that's not easy to do because we have this bent to do what we want to do. We want to do it our way. Sometimes we will listen to what the wise have to say, but then we won't heed what the wise tell us. Maybe there's been times when you have listened and you have heeded their advice and you saw the joy and the benefit in being able to do that. What are some of those things you have learned from those that have been wise and older in your life that took the time to speak into your life? Think about those things, man, because they're great victories. You need to run little flags up there and say, that was a spiritual victory along the way, and they can continue to happen, okay? Now, think about what can we learn from this example and from what we've been talking about, multi-generational discipleship. I want to say something, and I've said this, and I think you have to understand my heart as I say this, but Jesus didn't tell us to go out and make converts. He told us to go out and make disciples. Now, you can make a convert that's not a disciple, but you can't make a disciple that's not a convert. And I think that's critical when we begin to think about it. So when we think about multi-generational discipleship, being able to come together, being able to come into those small groups. And what's really important is if you have some 20-year-olds or 30-year-olds and then some 50 and 60-year-olds in your small group, listen to what those older guys have to say. Listen to, they'll tell you about the pitfalls that have happened in their lives. And you know what? When you spend those times in discipleship together around the Word of God, there is so much that you can learn. Man, I love the makeup of my Sunday small group that I meet with, at 3:30 on Sundays. I mean, we've got a various ages. We have some of the olders. Now, I would almost say, if I'm calculating this right, I'm probably the youngest one in my discipleship group. But man, those guys have brought words of wisdom. They have brought words from the journeys that they have made in this life that have spoken into my life. And I love that. So there is a lot that could be said about multi-generational discipleship. Let's quit trying to push that out. Let's quit trying to push our older folks away. And older folks, let's quit trying to push our younger folks away. We need to come together. Now, I can tell you right now that one of the biggest issues that we have when it comes down to that, when it comes down to church or worship, is music. Man, that has split more churches and caused more people to go in so many different directions than anything in the world. Folks, is it illegal, immoral, or unbiblical? When you look at it, it might not be your taste, but older generation, you have got to have some understanding with the younger generation. Doesn't mean they're doing bad stuff, because they're not. Maybe they worship differently than you do, but we need each other. And listen, young people, we need to stop shoving our older folks over into the corner as well. And I know, both of those groups say, this is what's hilarious. Both of those groups will say, the older group will say, well, those younger people are welcome here as long as they do it our way. And the younger people will say, you older folks are welcome over here with us as long as you do it our way. Where can we meet in the middle? Well, I can tell you, I can give you the answer to that. We meet in the middle right here around God's Word. Regardless of what your music style is, regardless of what's going on, we are living in the same times together. We need the wisdom of the older. We need the enthusiasm and energy of the younger. We need each other, period. So there's much that could be said about multi-generational discipleship. Now, I like how our text passage ends today, where he uses the term the end of the matter. Let me give that to you in verse 13. Verse 13, he says this. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That's basically the end of the matter, depending on what translation you're looking at. But he gave Solomon a command to obey. So let's find out what that is. He says, let us hear the conclusion, verse 13, of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Did you get that? Here's the command. You want to know what it was? I asked you what it was. Here's what it is. Here's the command. Fear God and keep his commands. Keep his commandments. What does it mean to fear God? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. That means to reverence him. Fear God. Have a healthy fear or a healthy reverence for God. And what else did he say? And keep his commandments. Are you following his word? See, too many times I see people who think, well, spirituality is the checkbox. Well, I went to church and I went down front and I prayed with the preacher or I checked the box on the card and they talked with me and we prayed together. Now I'm in. No. Yeah, there's another passage in the Bible that I think that we overlook the second part of it where it says this, where it says that you know, when you call upon the name of the Lord, but he says, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of the Father. Now, I'm not propagating a works salvation, but what I am telling you and what that verse is telling you is simply this. Jesus in you will change you. You will have the desire to do what the Father wants you to do. So what is Solomon's advice to everybody through every generation of this whole world? Fear God and keep his commandments. Are you doing that? You know, what is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments. You know, how would this keep you from living in vain? Because when you do these things, you will understand God's purpose for you on this earth. You will be about God's purpose for you on this earth. You will see the people that God has placed in your path. You will find all those divine appointments, and it will be a joyous time for you. Now, yeah, Solomon also says something about the final judgment there in verse 14. And this is what he says, for God will bring every work, not some, every work. Go back to it, verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God already knows it all. He already knows every ounce of your life. He already knows the horrible things that you have done. And yet, he still desires to have you as his child. You know, maybe you're wayward today. Maybe you have been that prodigal son who have wandered away from the family. He is calling you back home today. And not only will he meet you with open arms, he will run to you when you make that turn towards him. Okay? You know, the judgment is coming. There is a judgment day coming. Too many of us put that out of our mind. You know, we don't think about those things. We're like, oh, well, that's way down the road in the future. It could be any second now if you draw your last breath. And you know somebody in your life that's happened to. You saw them at work and they never made it home because of a car accident or something. Or you had plans with somebody who through whatever circumstance or situation, whether it was a health scare or an accident, they were taken home and it just was cut off immediately. So the question is, would you be prepared right now if you drew your last breath? Are you fearing God? Are you following his commandments? And here's the tough question. Are you ready for this judgment? Now, if you answered that one way or the other, you either said, yes, I am, or no, I'm not. Well, why did you answer the way you did? If you said, yes, I am, why did you say that you were? Ponder that thought. If you said, no, I'm not, why did you say no that you're not? Because if you didn't, if you said no, then the Holy Spirit is leading you to the solution to your problem. And you're going to have to listen to him. Listen to his wisdom. Listen as he guides you on the path to redemption. Will you follow it? See, so many times people are sitting there going, okay, well, I'm not going to be. And the Lord says, here's what you need to do. And they're like, nope, not going to do it. Not going to do it. Are you going to be that stubborn that you would risk all of eternity in hell over that simple earthly pleasure or whatever else it may be? You know, now, as you think about that, as you think about yourself, also think about others. How can we help others to be ready for when that time comes? Man, there's so many answers to that question. We could spend the rest of our day here discussing those. But the one thing that we need to do as we go about the rest of our day, as we go about the rest of our week, is that we need to pray that we will respectfully fear our Creator and diligently keep His commandments. Those are the things that we need to do. Now, before I wrap it up, let me go ahead and give you what your Bible readings for next week will be. Next week, we're actually going to be looking at the book of Matthew chapter 1 through Matthew chapter 5. Once again, that's Matthew chapter 1 through Matthew chapter 5. And next week, we will look at the disciple-making culture from Matthew chapter 4 Matthew chapter 4 verses 18 through 25. So would you look through those passages, just one chapter a day, and will you join us again here next week as we look at the disciple-making culture out of Matthew's Gospel chapter 4? I pray that you will. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we wrap it up today. Father, as we come to you, we're so grateful and so thankful that, first of all, you gave us Jesus Christ that provides salvation, that we might have eternal life with you. Lord, I'm so thankful that in my life as a believer that you have also placed people in my life that have wisdom, true godly wisdom. Lord, help me to always follow what it is that wisdom is providing that wisdom lines up with your word. And we know that is critical. Father, help us to make sure that the wisdom we gain from others lines up with your word. So Lord, as we do so, may we truly be walking in a way that's pleasing to you in obedience to your word and that we're keeping your commandments. And then Father, I pray that you will use us in the lives of others. Help us, Lord, to be about our purpose, that when we come to the time when we see you, we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So Father, right now, give us a great week. Help us to be attentive to the divine appointments that you have in our midst this very day and even as we go through this week. Use us for your honor and glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, once again, I want to thank you for joining the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church, Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge. We're right across from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. If you do not have a church home, I really want to encourage you. Come worship with us Sundays at 10:45. Yeah, maybe you're going to be looking for to get in a small group or something. Come on down. Listen, we will work on that. We're looking this summer to be able to talk about launching some small groups. That's not something that has to meet at the church. Those are things that can meet in homes. They can meet in restaurants. They can meet all kinds of places. So we would love for you to be a part of that. So come see us Sunday morning, 10:45. We will look forward to the time that we will have to worship together and look forward to a potential future together. God bless you. Have a great week.